The book of the Revelation, chapter number 11 tonight. Revelations, chapter number 11. I want you to stand with me just for a moment. And I want you to look with me. We're going to spend most of our time talking about the witnesses. Let's look in verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts together this evening. Father, as we examine the two prophets from Scripture, Lord, we pray you'd help us bless our understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Let me just start out by saying that chapter 11 is parenthetical. What does that mean? We're still in a parenthesis. The timeline of Revelation has occurred all the way back in chapter 6, chapter 7, the timeline of the trumpets, the vials, those things taking place. Then the Holy Spirit goes back and explains in greater detail what took place. Okay? So to say it this way, to try to understand the book of the Revelation in the order that it's written, it's not written chronologically, in that you have to understand that he's still talking about something that's already occurred. Have you ever watched a movie or watched a show and they'll show you kind of this ending scene? Then the whole movie, they go back and they rewind the tape and they show you how they got there. You know what I'm talking about? You know how that works. That's kind of what's going on here. We're getting, so we have to try to be able to fit these in and bring these together. And as far as the timeline is concerned. And I'll just mention this. There is, in verse number 1, there's the measuring of the temple. So for there to be a measuring of a temple, there has to be a temple. So by this time that this takes place, the temple has been rebuilt. Now understand that where the temple was, where the original temple was, on the Temple Mount, that it was reconstructed. So there was the original Solomon's temple. And then there was the reconstructed temple that Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, at the coming back of the Jews, the 50,000 remnant that came back and repopulated Israel, and they started the work and they rebuilt the temple. And of course, I preached recently, they were sad about it because it wasn't near the magnificence of the first temple. Well, during that 400-year period, that temple remained. Well, Herod the Great, and he called himself that, he was a great terror, great wickedness. He decided to put money in the temple and to embellish it and make it one of the wonders of the world. Not because he was particularly fond of Judaism. He just was trying to make a tourist attraction and impress everybody else. And in doing so, he was kind of appeasing the Jews because he put money in the temple. And so there was, and he wanted it to be a spectacular place. And it was. Well, as you know, that temple was torn down in AD 70. Stone upon stone, it was tore down. The Jews were harnessed like mules, and they tore that thing down and leveled it all completely. Nothing's been on that mount since. The Muslims took over that site a couple hundred years ago. They built the Dome of the Rock. It's that domed blue structure that has all the ornate thing on it, right over where the temple was. And they also built the Mosque of Omar. It's up there. Well, that has come down by the time we get to where we are. And the tribulation temple has been rebuilt. How do you know? Because John measures it. The scripture says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood rising, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So notice the items that he's permitted to measure. The temple, the altar, and them that worship therein. But then notice he's prohibited. He's permitted to measure, but he's also prohibited to measure. He says, but that court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. interested on the timeline, 40 in 2 months, 3.5 years. The verse that I read, if I'm counting correctly, what is the timeline? If you figure a Jewish month figured at 360 days, if I'm correct, and I didn't double check it, but I believe I'm right, 1,203 score days is 3.5 years. Is that right? I believe it is. And so so God's very precise in the future and in the timekeeping and the revelation. I'm talking about to the day, right down to the day. Now, for those that are familiar with the book of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel stopped at the 69th week. And of course, it was weeks of years. And so the coming of the Messiah could be clocked. It could be followed. We're coming up on Christmas. Those wise men, Daniel left them the prophecy. Daniel became the head of all of the wise men of Babylon. And so he gave them specifics. This is what's going to happen, and this is when it's going to happen. It wasn't just the one that is looking out the window and said, hey, look at that star, let's go follow it. No, there's more to it than that. They come looking specifically. We have seen his star in these. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? What? King of the Jews. They knew that. We have seen his star in the east and are come to what? Worship him. Do you worship kings? This king you do. That we've seen his star. So all of those things were put in place. And these Gentiles knew more about the birth of Christ than the Jews did. That's what's amazing. And they came and honored him. As far as the Jews were concerned, it was just lowly shepherds that honored his birth. They were the only ones invited. But with the Gentiles, they were magi. They were well-to-do. They were kings, as we sing the song. And in their own right, they were there. Bottom line is that this temple is in place. And all of these things, every bit of this is ordered. And so you'll see it again and again. Say, well, where do you get 7 years tribulation? Preacher, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. You've got to do a little math, but it's there. I'll show it to you tonight. And so, but measure not. Why not measure the court of the temple of the Gentiles? Why not, preacher? Because it's still trampled under foot of the Gentiles. That's yet to come. So understand that during the first half of the tribulation, that temple's rebuilt. It's found right there. And John's told to measure it. It's not something in heaven. It's something on earth. He's told to go measure that thing, but not to measure the court of the Gentiles. Why? Because it's not finished. They are still in control. And the Antichrist, he's the last Gentile ruler. And God's going to cut it off very quickly. Then, so we have the measuring of the temple. But then, I want you to see here the messengers of the truth. And this is where most of the chapter will spend its time. You've probably heard conversation about the two witnesses and who the two witnesses are. If you've never been around Bible students, they argue about that, and there's two or three trains of thought concerning that. We're being introduced to them tonight. Now, again, this is parenthetical. They've already made their debut. They're over here earlier in the scripture. And so let's just quickly look at some things. There's the declaration of the witnesses in verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. Clothed in sackcloth. So they're going to be in a state of mourning, but they're going to prophesy. And so there's the declaration. There's the description of them in verse number 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Standing before the God of the earth. Olive trees, that's Jewish. And the olive tree putting forth its leaves, that's Jewish. That actually has to do with Jerusalem. And so there's a description of these fellas. And they are going to be candlesticks. They're going to be light. Can I say it this way? God will never be without a witness. Remember that His Holy Spirit's been removed in chapter 4, verse 1. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, the earth is placed under martial law. And the archangels take control. The Holy Spirit will no longer live and abide and reside in folks as He does now. It'll be different. It'll be a different time, a different dispensation, more likened to the Old Testament dispensation than it is today. We have a unique opportunity here. The third person of the Holy Ghost lives and abides within us. But I want you to understand, it's not that the Holy Ghost is not around. He is. We'll see him here in a minute. But I want you to understand, God will always be, have a witness. We've already seen that God has 144,000. They are young, virgin, the Bible specifically says, young, virgin, male Jews. And basically, God's going to turn them inside out, upside down, and God's going to create 144,000 Apostle Pauls. And he's going to turn them loose on this earth. And they're going to preach not the gospel of grace that you and I preach. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And people are going to hear it. And people are going to be saved as a result of it. And to back them up, God's going to send two prophets, two witnesses to the earth. And they are going to have supernatural powers. And they are going to cause two things. They're gonna cause that believing remnant. They're gonna cause folks to come to Christ. They're gonna see those witnesses, and they're gonna believe because of the witnesses. And they're gonna believe because of these Jewish young men who are gonna be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But what's interesting is that the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. The same judgments that came upon Pharaoh, designed to let God's people go and to soften his heart, hardened his heart. This is going to be the turning point for the world. For some, they will repent when they see these prophets. And these prophets start doing all of these judgments. They're going to repent. But for others, they're going to hate these prophets. They're going to hate them. Because in their mind, they're bringing the bad news. They're the ones that's bringing this bad things to town. Much so, very simpler than it was in the Old Testament. They jailed the prophets. They mistreated the prophets. Look at John the Baptist, because they blamed all the things that were happening on them. They don't understand that God sent them as a warning. So what do? They kill the guy with a warning. It's kind of like if your alternator light comes on your car. And somebody said, well, my alternator light's out, on. What do? So we'll just take the bulb out. Just reach up in the dash, just take that little bulb out. It won't aggravate you no more. That's how you fix it. You take the bulb out. You got an oil light, come on, take it out. Take that light out. That thing, that thing just aggravating you. Somebody said, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face. Yes, you are. These witnesses come to try to tell God's going to judge the earth for the wickedness thereof. And somebody said, well, it's their fault. They shouldn't have told us that. And they're the ones it's their fault. Is that not the way it is with the preacher today? That's the way. It's our fault because of the description of the witnesses. There's the defense of the witnesses. If any man will hurt them. Now, this is real. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth. You say, fire-breathing prophets. Say, don't you believe that's allegorical? Nope, not particularly. Because you're fixing to see some supernatural stuff take place. And it didn't say like fire. You know, when the cloven tongues of fire, it was like fire was on the heads of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It says it was like fire. It wasn't burn you. Well, their heads wasn't on fire. But it was a cloven tongue like fire on their heads. So when the Bible says like, it's pretty easy. Just it's like or it's as. When it says it is something, then I believe you just take it as it is. Somebody said, well, that's crazy. That don't make sense. Fire out of the mouth. Well, did you know that fire-breathing animals is not unheard of? There's evidence of that. Did you know that there are all sorts of things that we're finding out in the animal kingdom that are capable of a number of things. Animals making electricity, animals glowing in the dark, making their own light. There's also such a thing as animals having fire and having that as a weapon. That is actually possible. And so fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So for 42 months, these witnesses are going to preach and ain't nobody going to touch them because they're going to have fire come out of them. Somebody said, well, that means they're going to call down fire with their mouths. It's still fire. How do you destroy witnesses if it ain't your fire? It could kill you. Either way, it's deadly, all right? Whether it comes out of the mouth or they call it down with their mouth, it's still deadly. It says that it proceedeth out of their mouth. And then look in verse number 6, the dominion of these witnesses. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, I'm not one to try to strain the scripture. I go for the obvious. So who are the witnesses? Well, who's famous for holding the heavens and not raining? Who was famous for that? Elijah. How did Elijah die? He didn't die. He didn't die. So I think I got pretty good grounds that Elijah's here. That Elijah's back. Okay. Also, there's prophecy in Malachi that Elijah would return. Christ said, it's John the Baptist if you would receive it to that generation. But what happens if Elijah actually comes back? You remember what they, when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? I remember what they said? He called it, cried for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come back. Of course, they call it Elias, but it's saying, let's see if he comes back. So the Jews are expecting Elijah to come back. Remember that their eyes are going to be opened. And the Jews are going to, and Elijah is, so, and by the way, who represents the prophets? In all of the scripture, who is the prophet that represents the prophets the most? It's Elijah. He had the miracles, he had all those things, and he came during a time of judgment. You remember the twin Elijah and Elisha? It was during a time of judgment, and it was also a time of miracles. So I think I've got pretty good ground. I believe it's Elijah. And the Bible says, in the days of the prophecy, but then look on what it says in the latter part of verse 6, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, wait a minute. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who does that sound like? Who's the last one we know of that turned water to blood? Moses, didn't he? Moses. And so let me give you some little more background from my belief in that. Who's on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And remember what it said about the rich man? What he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. They have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. Moses represents the Old Testament down to the prophets. Elijah represents everything there, you know, past. Now, here's the argument. People will say, well, wait a minute. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Therefore, it's got to be somebody who didn't die. Therefore, it's Elijah and Enoch. They're the only two that ever got out of this world alive. Now, Enoch was a preacher of judgment. That works. He's found in the book of Jude preaching. We know he did. He was a preacher of judgment. We know he was. We know what he preached. We know that. He walked with God. But here's where I want to go with that. So I said, well, it's got to be Enoch and Elijah. Enoch never performed any miracles. Enoch was not a prophet that we know of. Well, he did. He prophesied. That's true. He did, because Enoch prophesied, the Lord come up with the 10,000 of his saints. He did prophesy. So we'll let, you know, unborn on the mind of style. Well, let me ask you this. What about all of the earth that get raptured? How's that scripture fulfilled with all the raptured people? Are we going to die when we get raptured? I don't think so. It's not instant death, and then no. We're gonna cheat death. We're gonna be changed. We're gonna skip that part. Right now, you got to be alive. You die, and then you're changed. That's the way it works right now. Well, we're gonna cheat death, and all the raptured church is just gonna have to skip that section. You don't have to die. We're gonna just go straight from life to changed. So does it have to be someone who hasn't died? Maybe not. Can I give you this? Did you know that it's never been disclosed where Moses was buried? As a matter of fact, the devil don't know where Moses was buried. How do you know? Book of Jude. They're arguing over it. And Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Over where the body is disputing over where the body of Moses. The devil ain't found it yet. So think about what I'm saying. Moses is somewhere on Pisgah. Where's Pisgah? Pisgah means mountain in Scripture, in Hebrew. Mount Pisgah means Mount Mountain. And Pisgah National Forest is not Cherokee, it's Mountain National Forest. That's the translation, it's from Hebrew. So our settlers were not Jewish, they were Christian, and they called it Pisgah, the highest point they could see. Hear what I'm saying. I asked a Jewish guy, I said, "Which one of those is Moses buried on?" And he said, "You're not getting me with that." He knew the New Testament enough to know that even the devil don't know where that's at. It's somewhere over there in those mountains. What if God's got Moses? His body's not seen corruption. He's, 120 years old? What if God lets him step out of that mountain? You say, that's ridiculous. Hey, they're going to be killed and lay in the street for 3.5 days, and God's going to resurrect them. That's fixing to happen. Don't limit God. I'm just saying, what greater witnesses would there be to the Jewish nation than Moses and Elijah come back to life? What would that be? I believe it's who it is. Personally, you can believe who you want to, but that's what I believe. Look in verse number 7. "And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Somebody said, Moses and Elijah are going to get killed? Yep. Beast's going to do it. Thing about it is, the beast is going to get killed. And he's going to resurrect. Yeah. Going to kill him. So there's the death of the witnesses. Look in verse 8, the desecration of the witnesses. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified." Well, there's no doubt where that's at. They're going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. They're going to be killed. Their dead body's going to lay there. But it's going to be an international event. The unclaimed prophets, verse 8, the unburied prophets in verse 9, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." How are they going to do that, preacher? Every nation, kindred, and tongue are going to see them for 3.5 days. How is that going to happen? Reach in your pocket, put your hand on your cell phone. When I started out, I had no idea how it was going to happen. But I just knew it was because it said it was. But now it's not that big a thing to understand that every station will cover it and every person will have the opportunity to look at it, and it'll be continuous coverage of the live bodies, of the dead bodies in the streets of Jerusalem. How come? What's the big deal? Why? Because they're unmourned prophets. Look in verse 10. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." It is going to be an international celebration of all nations. The prophets are dead and they're going to televise it. It's going to be like Mardi Gras, and the world's going to pitch one more whing ding. That's what it says. And the focus of it is these dead prophets laying in the streets. And they're going to celebrate it. The world will celebrate the death of Moses and Elijah. They think. You see, there is the desecration of the two witnesses. But now look with me, the deliverance of the two witnesses. Verse 11. "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their 3 feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them." Now, let me give you a little bit of Bartonology, okay? I believe that the obsession with vampires, the obsession with zombies, the obsession with corruptible resurrection that is sweeping our society, I think it all plays into this. They're going to say they're zombies. And that's what they're going to do. And the people are all programmed to it. I went to there's this national thing, National Disaster Response. I've been a part of it for 20-something years. I'm part of it. It's called LEPC. And by law, we had to do one. We had to set one up in the county, and I helped set it up years and years ago. I'm still a part of it. I'm still on it. We rarely do anything anymore. But we had a training session we had to go to, and on the slide that was in the training slide, the federal government called what we were preparing for a zombie apocalypse. That's what the federal government called it in that training session. And it was when all plans fail and everything falls apart, that's what it was about. But they called it a zombie apocalypse. I personally believe that's what this is about. Supernatural power of vampires and people from the dead. I mean, that's been huge. I mean, Christian people have been watching that stuff, going to those movies and all that stuff, following that mess. And then the same thing's true with all the stuff with the zombies. People are crazy about zombies and that nasty mess. I mean, they're just crazy about it. Kids play games all the time killing zombies. And it's a common thing that, and most little kids believe it's real. Especially at Halloween. During Halloween recently, they had a zombie foot race. You had to run a race dressed as a zombie. And it was called the Zombie 5K or something or other. And you had to run the race dressed up like a zombie. I'm talking about crazy, crazy stuff, but it's so now in our society. You see what I'm saying? It's conditioning us. We're ready for it. All this is coming together. There is the physical resurrection of the two prophets in verse 11. There's the public rapture of the two prophets in verse number 12. This is where a lot of people get that the church is going to go up halfway through. They heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Best I can tell, that's just those two that was just raised to life. God's going to resurrect them on earth, and then he's going to rapture them in front of everybody. So CNN and Fox are going to watch them as they go up out of sight. But you need to understand, we've also been conditioned for that. Starting with Star Trek and Buck Rogers and all those things. Extraterrestrials. Most Americans now believe there's life on other planets. So you explain all this stuff away. Body snatchers come and got all the Christians and all the children. Body snatchers come and got them, or they're ascending to the mothership. They were actually aliens and they're ascending to the... All of those things can be explained. See what I'm saying? The Star Trek, the transporter, where we just dissolve and appear somewhere else. All of that condition, a whole generation has been raised with that mess. You know what I'm talking about? Aliens and other planets and invasion and all. So the world's ready. They're ready for this invasion from outer space. That's what's going to unite the whole world against the coming Christ. But he's not going to be an alien. He's going to be the Lord of glory. But they're going to fight against him as if he was this alien force. It'll be what unites them. It'll be how the one world government comes together. All nations have to lay down their sovereignty to fight against this terrible thing that's taken all of those people and taken all these children. We got to fight against it. And in the midst, Jerusalem gets some kind of sweet deal. And they sign a pact with the Antichrist, getting ready to accept him as their Messiah. Makes me believe that he's Jewish in some form, in some way. And we'll study more about that as we get to it. But they're raptured. So the deliverance of the two witnesses. Look in verse number 13. We won't take much longer. There's the destruction after the two witnesses. Present, the Bible says, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So people are still getting saved all through this, even at the rapture of these witnesses, even at the destruction of Jerusalem, and gave glory to the God of heaven. There's a remnant that's given glory. There's that present woe, but there's the promised woe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we have seen in this, we have seen this mysterious measuring of the temple of God. Measure part of it, but not all of it. We've seen the martyred messengers of the truth of God, these two prophets. And then I close with this latter part. Now the scene shifts and we see the majestic Messiah on the throne of God. Verse 15, the announcement of the Savior's rule on earth, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the world don't like that. Christ Jesus is claiming what's rightfully His, and the world don't like it. The Bible says, now the scene shifts very quickly. This announcement's made. Christ has taken this world over. Now the scene shifts to heaven. And the Bible says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. And the scripture says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. But did the world like it? Mm-mm. Christ proclaims he's taken over. Putin, step aside. Yeah. Biden, step aside. The rulers of this world, step aside. But there's anger at that. Look what the scripture says. And the nations were angry, verse 18. And thy wrath is come. Now listen to me. There have been judgments up until now. But now the wrath's coming. You think judgments have been bad? Those judgments have been meted out in precise measure. But can you imagine how mad and how dangerous it would be to get God mad at you? To have the very wrath of God fall on you. They've been given two witnesses, resurrected, beheaded, laying in the street. They resurrect. They're publicly raptured. They've been given 144,000 witnesses. And they still won't believe it. And God says, it's mine. And they said, no, it's not. And God says, well, I'll just show you. We'll fight you for it. And God says, fine. That's fine. I'm up to the fight. There's some things worth fighting for. The Bible says, then thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Notice that phrase. Destroy them which destroy the earth. It's not God that's destroying the earth. It's the sin of mankind that's destroying the earth. And the judgment of God is trying to make them quit it. And if left up to mankind, they'd blow this thing all to pieces. If you left it up to mankind, we'd destroy it. We've come close a couple of times to destroying it. And we would destroy it if we were left to our own accord. We would destroy it. But God's not going to permit that. He's got plans for it. You're not going to destroy His earth. He'll see to that. Look in verse number 19, and we're done. We've talked about in this part, we've talked about this Messiah on the throne. There's the announcement of His rule in verse 15. There's the adoration of his rule in verse 16, 17. There's the anger at the Savior's rule in verse number 18. And there's the anticipation of the Savior's rule on earth in verse number 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake. And the Bible says, and great hail. And that is where that chapter closes. And we'll open verse chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We'll take that up the next time we study this passage.